It is so great to be able to worship with all of you this morning. I am the international pastor here at the church, and it is my privilege to share the word of God with you this morning. How was 2020 for you? How was the year 2024 for your family? Maybe for you, it was just a really rough year. One of those years that you want to leave behind. How was 2021 for you, for your family? Maybe it was the best year that you've had in a really, really long time. For most of us, last year has a mix of good and bad, of unexpected blessings and unexpected challenges, all happening within the same 12 months. And when we're going through situations like that, when we are going through these years that are so complicated, that are so perilous, it is easy for us to focus on ourselves. It is easy to think about what I'm going through and how am I going to solve this problem, or how am I going to enjoy this blessing? You see, we all go through seasons of either challenge or blessing that tempt us. They tempt us to think of ourselves only. And if you've been in that position, where you've been in a season of blessing and you're saying, well, you know what? God has blessed me, so I need to enjoy this. Or if you're in a season of challenge and you're thinking, well, I need to solve this problem, and you're focusing on yourselves, I believe that God is calling us this morning to start this new year different. You see, there's a lot of things around us that we cannot control, but we can control what we do. And I believe that this morning God is calling us to pray in perilous times. I believe that God is calling us to pray when things are out of control, to pray when we don't know what's going to happen in the future. You see, I wish I could come here this morning and tell you that 2022, it is going to be the best year of your life, that you're going to be able to buy the car of your dreams, that you're going to be able to buy the house of your dreams, you know, that you're going to finally get that raise that you've been waiting for. I wish I could tell you that everything is going to be perfect. I wish I could say that the Brewers are going to win the World Series. But the reality is that I don't know the future. But what I do know is that if we look into the Word of God, we'll find the way and the power to be able to live 2022 in a way that would position us to experience the miraculous. And I believe that God wants us to pray in perilous times. You see, this struggle that we have of focusing on ourselves, this temptation that we have of focusing on ourselves in difficult times, we're not alone in this. The Apostle Paul went through the exact same thing. You see, he went to Jerusalem trying to be nice. He went to Jerusalem trying to bless the church, bringing them an offering. And when he gets there, they try to kill him. You're going on vacation, you know, you're going there just to bless the church. And they try to murder him, you know, the religious establishment in Jerusalem. Then he's arrested, unfairly accused, and he ended up in prison. Not for a day, not for a weekend, for years. Years in a filthy prison, not knowing what was going to happen to him, not knowing what was going to happen in his future. How do you think he felt? How you would have felt in his place? I think that he was wondering, Lord, why am I here? Why are you allowing this to happen? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why me, Lord? Why now? Why you haven't taken me out? Why haven't you breaking me out of this prison? After all, you did it with Peter not too long ago. Why you haven't done it with me? I wonder if Paul asked himself, are they going to kill me? Are they going to let me go? And in the middle of this filthy prison, in the middle of all this anxiety and complexity, in the middle of perilous times, to make matters worse, he gets some news that a church that Paul really loved was in trouble. You see, Paul has spent 2 years in Ephesus. This is a church that he really, really loved. And he heard while in prison that the church was split. That some people were Cub fans and some people were Brewer fans. I mean, no. That some people were Jewish and some people were Gentiles. And that they were clashing, that they were not getting along, that they were bickering and arguing and fighting. You know, and in the world that Paul was experiencing is very similar to the world that we are right now, where there's a lot of uncertainty and division and bickering, and we just don't know what's what. And when Paul heard that this church was in need, he could have said, you know what, tough luck, man. I am in prison, I'm suffering, I don't know about my future. I was with them for 2 years, let them figure it out. But Paul didn't. You see, Paul followed the example of Jesus. And he thought of others before thinking of himself. He thought of the well-being of others while he himself was struggling. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that when we are generous, when we think of others, God thinks of us. And Paul is saying, I know that I'm in prison. I know that I'm struggling, but I want to pray for my friends. I want to help out my friends. I want to help out the church. So from prison, he writes a letter to them. And that letter is in your Bible. We call it the letter to the Ephesians. And in this letter, Paul addresses the gospel, the story of the gospel in the first two chapters. And he tells them, I want you to understand what God did for you. He said, we were all sinners. We all tried to live life our own way and it didn't work out. We all did things that didn't please God, and we rejected his love and his kindness even after he had created us. But when we rejected God, when we abandoned God, when we forgot about God, God didn't forget about us. And Paul was saying, and God sent his only son, Jesus. God himself came to this earth, became a man, and lived the life that we should have lived, and died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus came to this world to forgive you, to forgive me, to give us hope, to allow us to experience the grace of God. And to build a new people of God. You see, now the people of God are not only the Jewish people. Now the people of God is every person from every nation, every tribe, every tongue that places their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul is explaining this to the church. He's telling them, you know what? You're all different. You all think different. You all speak different languages. You're all from different countries. But regardless of all the things that divide you guys, there is one thing that unites you guys. And it is that you are in Christ. Jesus is the one thing that we have in common. Hallelujah. And he's saying, so stop the arguing, stop the fighting. There's no more Jew and Gentile. There's no more Cup fans and Brewer fans. We are one people in Christ. We are the new people of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I love the first two chapters of the book of Acts. Now, I also like Paul, because Paul, like me, sometimes goes into these rabbit trails, okay? And in the first part of chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, he kind of goes on this rabbit trail and he starts talking about his own ministry and how God called him to preach to the Gentiles. But in the last part of chapter 3, in verses 14 through 21, Paul prays for the Ephesians. Paul is in prison, writing a letter, and stops his letter to pray for the Ephesians. And I believe that this letter teaches us how to pray in perilous times. So for the next few moments that we have together, I would like to read this letter with you, this prayer with you. And I would like for us to study it together. Now, before I read it, I want you to have in the back of your mind three questions, okay? So three questions that I want you to be asking yourselves as we read this prayer that Paul made on behalf of the Ephesians. The first question, to whom are we praying? To whom are we praying? The second question, for what are we praying? For what should we pray? And the third question, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Okay, so there are three questions. First question, to whom should we pray? Second question, for what should we pray? And third question, who gets the glory? Keep those in the back of your mind as we read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul prays for the Ephesians. And I want you to notice that he is not only praying. I want you to notice who he's praying to, who he's praying to the Father. To whom should we pray? We should pray to the Father. And he says that his concern for the church of Ephesus was so great that he was kneeling before God. You see, there's a bunch of different ways that you can pray. Okay, you can pray kneeling. You can pray walking. You can pray while you're doing something else. Some people pray sitting down. Some people pray with their eyes open or their eyes closed. I don't know. As long as you pray, that's what matters, right? I cannot pray kneeling down for the sake of me because I fall asleep. I need to be walking, okay? But Paul, was so intense in his prayer that he knelt down. In a filthy prison, he knelt down. In an uncomfortable place, he knelt down. And he said, I am kneeling down and I am praying, but I'm just not praying to anyone. I'm praying to the Father. I'm praying to the one that can do the impossible. I'm praying to the God that created me, that created us. I'm praying to the one that truly can help. You see, at times when we are going through difficult situations, we like to vent. But Paul was not venting, because we vent to anyone. And Paul knew exactly who he was praying. He was praying to the Father. Paul was not just trying to get some sympathy like we do sometimes on Facebook when we air our troubles and our problems, or on Twitter, hoping that someone would respond in a comment. No. Paul knew exactly who he was talking to. He knew that he was supposed to talk to the Father. You see, fathers are supposed to care for their children. Fathers are supposed to help their children. And Paul is preaching, is praying for the Ephesians, and he's praying to the Father, saying, Father, you are the only one that can help. Paul is taking the place of the child and saying, Lord, I need help. My friends need help. He's not talking to God like you talk to Santa Claus, right? Oh, this is my wish list of all the gifts that I want you to get me. He's not talking to God like God is somehow an employee of Paul, and Paul is telling him, well, God, I need you to do this, I need you to do that, I need you to do the other thing. No. Paul is taking the place of a child, and he's saying, Father, I am your child, and that there is something that I cannot do by myself, that I need your help. This is important, because when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Paul is praying like Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, have mercy on us. You see, Father, for the Jewish people, it was more than just a way of talking of an earthly father. It was talking about the Creator, the powerful one, the one that made everything. And then in verse 15, it continues saying that God is the Father of all the families of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that every person in the world is saved. No. In order to be saved, you need to place your faith in Jesus. What verse 15 is saying is that God is the first father of all the fathers. That if you can think of the best father in the world for you, God is a better father, because God is the ultimate father. That there is no father better, there is no father more merciful, there is no father more just, there is no father that is greater than God. So when we approach God, we can approach him with the certainty that the Father is with us, that the Father is for us, and that when we pray, he responds. Amen. Now, this leads me to clarify something. At times we tend to say prayer is powerful. There is power in prayer. Have you ever said that? I've said that. We've all said it. Now, I want you to understand that prayer in and of itself is not powerful at all. That prayer is powerful when we address it to the Father. So when we say that prayer is powerful, it's just a succinct way of saying when we pray to the Father listens to our prayer and acts on our behalf. But that's too long of a sentence, so we say prayer is powerful. But we cannot keep away from our minds the fact that in perilous times, we ought to pray to the Father. That we're not approaching a deity that is really far away, upset, and somehow we have to please or manipulate. No, no, no. We are praying to a Father that loves us, that cares for us, that knows where we are, that created us and never abandoned us. Maybe your earthly father abandoned you. Maybe you never knew your earthly father. But let me tell you something this morning. There's a heavenly Father that loves you, that cares for you, and that is listening to your prayers. Now let's go to the second question. For what should we pray? For what should we pray? Verses 16 to 19. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. During perilous times, for what should we pray? In difficult times, as we're praying for others, I believe that we should pray like Paul prayed here. He made two petitions before the Lord. The first one is found in verse 16, when he prays that the Ephesians be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being. And this is extremely important. Paul is not praying, Lord, just do a miracle and quick fix that issue that they're going through. Paul didn't pray, Lord, I just need you to intervene because these people are going through a really rough time. He didn't say, Lord, just give them a bigger church so that they don't see each other that often. No, 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 no. Paul is saying, I want you to strengthen them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want you to give them the power so that they can get along. I want you to give them the power so that they can face uncertainty. God, I want you to fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit so that they can love each other in the same way that I've loved them. Father, would you strengthen them? Would you give them strength, the strength needed to be able to remain firm? And not just a little strength, just feel their inner being. But why? Why do they need this strength? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Paul is saying, when you're going through perilous times, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the strength of the Holy Spirit. Because during perilous times, when you have the strength of the Holy Spirit, then God, Jesus, dwells in your heart. Wouldn't you like for Jesus to dwell in your heart? Yes, especially when I'm going through difficult times. But you see, when we come to faith in Jesus, when we place our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that He lives in us, that He lives in our hearts. So how come Paul is saying here that we need to be strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in us? Oh, because living and dwelling here are two different things. Let me explain. I can go to my parents' house and live with them and stay in one of their rooms, but I am not the owner of the house. I am not the boss of that house. I do not make decisions in the house. I can stay in the house. I live there, maybe I'll eat there, but I'm not the owner. I'm not the one in control. But when here it says to dwell in you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, it's talking about about being in control, about this is my house. I am the one in authority. I am the one in control. I am making decisions for you. And what Paul is saying is that in the midst of perilous times, we need the strength of the Holy Spirit deep inside our being, deep inside our hearts, so that we may allow God to do His will in our lives, even if the will of God is not necessarily what we wanted for ourselves. It is important that we understand that in perilous times, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to endure. And Paul is praying, Lord, I want them to be filled with the Spirit so that they be able to have you inside their hearts, inside their lives, so that they be able to allow you to do your will in them. Give them the power, give them the strength that they be able to say, I surrender. Or like the song said, I re-surrender. Would you organize my life? Would you lead my decision making? Would you break the chains? Would you lead me in faith? And I love the fact that it says in verse, and at the end of verse 17, that when Christ dwells in our heart, then we're rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Two ways. One agricultural way, rooted like a tree has roots, and grounded like a building, saying that we're going to be firm, that in perilous times, when we have the strength of the Holy Spirit deep inside our hearts, that when we have Jesus making decisions in our life, in our family, all of a sudden we are rooted in love. All of a sudden we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. All of a sudden trials may come, temptations may come, uncertainty may come, peril may come, but we are standing firm because Christ is dwelling in our hearts and we are filled with the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, I cannot tell you what year 2022 is going to bring for you, but I can assure you that if you place your faith in Jesus, that if you are filled with the Spirit of God, Christ will dwell in your heart and nothing will move you. The second petition that Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus, it's found in verse 18. He prayed for them to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now he's saying, I just don't want you to have the power of the strength of the Holy Spirit and to have Jesus dwell in you so that you're grounded. I want the Ephesians, Paul is praying, to experience the love of God. There is a difference between knowing something and experiencing something. If you know me, I'm a firm advocate of studying, of going to school. I'm going to school myself, and it is fine to study. It is important to read. But nothing replaces an experience with the Holy Spirit. Nothing replaces an experience with Jesus. It is important that we know that Jesus loves me, that I know that Jesus loves me, but that in the middle of perilous times, that I experience the love of God. And Paul is saying, I want you to have more than just a cognitive assentment of the love of God. I want you to be able to experience the love of God, to know how it feels. I want you to understand that God didn't have to love you. God didn't have to love you. He didn't have to love me. We chose to live away from Him. He could have abandoned us to our own devices. But the love of God is so great that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. that He came to this world and loved us first, and we can love Him and we can believe in Him because He loved us first, because He took the initiative of loving us. And Paul is saying, I want you not only to know that, I want you to be able to get excited about that. I want you to be able to experience the love of God and know how blessed you are that God loves you. Whether we're going through good times or bad times, God loves you. So that you may know this love of God. So that you may understand this love of God that is difficult to explain. Now, the third question is this. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to remind you where Paul was. Paul was in prison. And he is not before the church praying for them face to face that he may know that a miracle occurred. No. Paul is praying at a distance. He's kneeling down in a filthy prison, loving on the Ephesians, thinking of their well-being. And he's praying to God. He's praying to the Father. And he's saying, Father, strengthen them. Father, fill them with your love that they may be grounded, that they may experience the fullness of who you are. Father, be with them, that they be able to understand that Christ is everything that we, if we have Christ, we don't need anything else. Would you explain that to them, Lord? And without waiting for an answer, without waiting to confirm the miracle, Paul starts worshiping God. In the middle of the peril, in the middle of the struggle, while there was no answer yet, Paul starts worshiping God, and he's saying, Father, I pray to you because I know who you are. You are the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Father, you are so good. You are so powerful that if we pray for something, you give us something even better, that you are able to do what we cannot do. So I'm praying in faith, and I'm giving you all the glory and the honor and the praise. Paul ends his prayer with this thing that we call a doxology. And a doxology is a short statement or declaration of praise to God. The word doxa in Greek means glory. The word logos means prayer statement. And he's saying, I am going to praise God. I'm going to, in times of peril, I'm going to pray to the Father. I am going to pray for my brothers and sisters to be strengthened, and I'm going to pray for them to experience the love of God, and then I am going to believe that God heard me and that He is acting, so I am going to start worshiping Jesus. I believe that some of you have been praying for a really long time and they need to start worshiping Jesus and need to start realizing that we need to give Jesus the glory. Who gets the glory in this prayer? Jesus gets the glory in this prayer. So how do we pray in perilous times? How do you pray in perilous times? Well, we pray to the Father because He is powerful and He is good. For what should we pray? Well, we pray to the Father that He may strengthen us and strengthen others, that He may love us and allow us to, that He may allow us to experience His love and allow others to do the same. And when we pray, at the end, who gets the glory? Jesus gets the glory. Now, I would like for you to do something with me that is a little bit unusual. Would you stand with me, please? Well, you stand all the time. What is unusual is what I'm going to say next, okay? Would you close your eyes? Because I believe, like the Apostle Paul, was living in perilous times, in times of uncertainty and strife. The times that we are living are very similar. And God is calling us this morning. God is calling you this morning to not think of yourself, but to think of others. And to pray for others. So I believe that right now, God, the Holy Spirit is bringing a name. Whether you're in the building or you're online, the Holy Spirit is bringing a name to your heart of someone that you need to pray for. Maybe it's a family member or a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker. Maybe someone on your pew. But right there where you are, would you pray this prayer for them? Would you pray to the Father for them? Would you pray that they be strengthened by the Holy Spirit so that they be grounded in the love of Christ? Would you pray that they be able to experience the love of God? Just right now, right there where you are, as soon as you have that name, would you start praying in the name of Jesus? Father, we come before you. We come before you because we know that you are a good Father. We come before you because we know that you're a merciful Father, that you know what we're going through and that you care. And we lift up our friends, our brothers and sisters. I'm lifting up Bobby right now. My friend Bobby, who just lost his wife, Wina. Father, would you be with him? Father, I pray that you strengthen him with the power of the Holy Spirit in his inner being. I pray that you give him the strength that he needs for this season. Lord, I pray that you be with him, that you ground him, that he be rooted and grounded in your love, that the wind of adversity that he's facing right now may not knock him down, but that he may be able to stand firm, Father, because you are with him, because you will not abandon him. Father, I pray that as he mourns, that he be able to experience your love, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that he be able to receive, that he be able to be filled with the fullness of God. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've heard us. Thank you that you're acting on the behalf of our loved ones. Thank you that you are a God that cares. And today we give you all the glory and the honor and the power and the praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. But you know what? I want to say a prayer of blessing for you. I want to pray over you this prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians as a blessing so that we can begin this new year. Would you close your eyes? Father, I thank you for every family member, for every individual that is here today, that is watching online. Father, I pray. I pray that you look at them. You know what they're going through. You know the challenges. You know the uncertainty. You know what the future holds, even if we don't. So I pray that in the name of Jesus, oh God, that you will bless every family, that you will bless every marriage, that you will bless every individual in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that they be strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit, regardless of what they have to face this year, that they may be able to know that you've given him the power in their innermost being to face it. Father, I pray that they be empowered in such a way that they be able to know that they're not alone, that you're walking with them, that they're not acting in their own strength, but that you are doing for them what they cannot do for themselves. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that they be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, that nothing will be able to move them, that neither blessing nor challenge be able to move them from the center of your will. Oh God, I pray a blessing over every member of this church in the name of Jesus. And I pray, oh God, that they be able to experience your love like never before, that they be able to experience the depths of your love. And we give you all the glory, and we give you all the honor, and we give you all the power, because we know, oh God, that you are able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. You're able. So we finish, God, this prayer of blessing by worshiping you. We worship. Let's worship together.